Amen. How great and awesome is our God. And God is your Father. That means you're part of a great and awesome family. And today we're going to look at fighting for an awesome family. We're going to begin by looking at one verse in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we do come today to honor and glorify the awesome God that you are. And if you are our Father, God, we've been adopted into your families, then God, we're a part of an awesome family. May a lost and dying world see that in our lives. And may they want to be a part, God, of your awesome family as well. Speak to us now, God, through your word. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the third part of a series on awesome relationships. By the way, if you missed the others, you can get a soundtrack of it. You can get a DVD of it. You can go online to our website, watch it or listen to it. But today I want to talk to you about fighting for an awesome family. I'm reminded of something that Teddy Roosevelt said. I read a long time ago. It's helped me in the ministry. And he said this: a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth it. Now, what that taught me was you got to pick your battles in life. You see, if everything's a battle and all you're doing is fighting, you won't have much of a life. Some things just aren't worth fighting over. But what I want to say to you today is having an awesome family is worth fighting for. It is worth taking on the skunks of life in order to have an awesome family. And I want to just say this to the men here today. If you don't fight for your family, you're a coward and a wuss. Okay? There's nothing more valuable this side of eternity than your family. So I want to challenge you to fight for an awesome family. Not just a family, but an awesome family. I want to ask you the question: do you have an awesome family, or do you have an average family? Listen, most people have an average family. If they didn't, it wouldn't be average. But I believe God wants you, as His child, as a part of His family, to be a part of an awesome family. And with that being said, I just want to say this: your family is not a boot camp. And God has not anointed you as the drill sergeant. Your family is not a business, and you're not the CEO. Your family is not a laboratory experiment, and your kids are not lab rats. Okay? Family is the most precious thing you'll have this side of heaven. And so what are the four traits of an awesome family? And I got a couple of object lessons here that I want to go along. And I have an object for each one of these traits, okay? The first trait is awesome families are playful. Okay, so I got a board game here. Probably everybody at some time in their life have played some type of board game, okay? Now here, if you want to have an awesome family, you're going to have to learn how to have fun. Now, you actually heard that in church, okay? You see, what's wrong with a lot of families is there's a missing ingredient. What's that missing ingredient? They don't know how to have fun. Notice here what it says in God's Word, Ecclesiastes 8:15. By the way, it's written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. So I commend the enjoyment of life. Because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Solomon says, I commend to you the enjoyment of life. If other people look at your life and we were to poll them, do you enjoy life or do you just endure life? What would those people closest to you, how would they answer that question about you? I'm not asking you, do you enjoy life, but do other people see you enjoying life? You see, a missing ingredient in a lot of families is fun. Let me tell you why. We're too busy to have fun. We're too tired to have fun. We're too serious to have fun. We're too negative to have fun. And so if that's the kind of home you have, and that's the kind of family you have, guess what? Your kids aren't in a hurry to get home from school and to go home. And listen, when they get married and they move off, they're not in a hurry to come back home either. But you know what? If family is playful, if family is a place to have fun, then you'll have a different scenario. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything in life, God's made what? For you to enjoy. Not for you to endure, but for you to enjoy. Let me tell you what the perception that most of the world has about Christians. They're stick in the mud. That is, well, a Christian's what you do when you don't want to have fun anymore. But the truth of the matter is God has created all the things in this life in order that you and I could enjoy those things. Coming back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 8. It says, people ought to enjoy every day of their lives, no matter how long they live. What days does God want you to enjoy? Every single one of them. God wake you up this morning? Well, God wants you to enjoy this day. Now, here's something that I want you to remember. When it comes to your family, and that is, people remember how you make them feel, not what you say. In other words, if you say to your family, I love you, but you make them feel like dirt, you want me to tell you what they're going to remember? They're going to remember how you make them feel, not the words that you say. Enjoy every day. And then who are we going to enjoy it with? We're going to enjoy it with our family. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Again, this is a command. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All right, so who do I enjoy life with? I'm to enjoy life with Teresa. I'm to enjoy life with my wife. And by the way, men, I want to tell you, the best gift that you will ever give your children, the best gift you'll ever give your children is to love their mama. To love their mama. That's going to be better than a new car or a nice house or a big boat. Giving them the gift of loving their mother. Notice here next in Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Now let me ask you, parents, are your children a gift from God? Our first child, we named him Nathan. We named him Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. But the word Nathan in Hebrew means a gift from God. That's how we saw it. Now, what you will experience of a parent, if you live long enough and they live long enough, there'll be times when this gift from God, you'd like to exchange it for another gift. Okay? It happens when they turn 13 or somewhere around there. But let me just give you a warning, parents, especially if you have small kids. Enjoy your children while they're at home. Because I'm going to tell you this. You're going to miss them when they're gone. You're going to miss them. We have been empty nesters now for about 7 months. You're going to miss them when they're gone. But we're to enjoy our families. A trait of an awesome family is being playful. in Ecclesiastes 8:15. Look here what it says. So I recommend having fun, because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat and to drink, to enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. Now, we're not saying that you don't have to work hard to have an awesome family. We're just saying while you work, have some fun while you're doing it. One of the things that we tried to do with our children when it's growing up is we tried to do things that were fun. We just tried to make things fun. And it can be just about anything. I remember my kids. I had boys, all boys. Now, boys like dirt, okay? And they like getting dirty, and they like tracking dirt inside. And they don't like taking baths. All right, so, well, you know, we tried to make taking a bath fun. And I don't know how it got started, but one day my son's had a bath, and he's gotten out. And I'm drying him off, and I wrapped him up in that towel, and I scooped it up. So he's just dangling around in the towel. Okay, so I carried him from the bathtub, and I'm swinging him back and forth, and I swing him up high, and I drop him in the bed. He just giggled, said, "Do it again." So I pick him back up, I swing him back and forth, throw him up on the bed, "Do it again." Well, we had to do it again, and my arms about fell off. But guess what happened? It got to the point where it wasn't a chore to get him to take a bath, because let me tell you why. They wanted to do this little game when we got through it, Dad swinging them up and down. It didn't cost a dime. I mean, it didn't cost anything, and we just had a ball. I don't know about you, but when it snows, my kids love the snow. You say, well, of course they don't have to go to school. That wasn't the reason my kids loved the snow. We did things when it snowed. We get outside. We had snowball fights. We'd make snow forts. We'd make snow cream. We just have the best time. We'd go sledding. And now where we're at, it's all flat. I can remember before we got four-wheelers that I'd take the lawnmower and I'd take a rope and I'd tie the sled. We're riding up and down the road in a lawnmower, pulling the kids in the snow. They loved the snow. And then I told you, as they got older, we got some four-wheelers. We had three of them, two boys and me. And, of course, we'd let Teresa ride with us. We just wouldn't let her drive, okay? And that's because she'd go too fast. But anyhow, we get out there, and here's what my kids would love to do. We'd go four-wheeler riding. We'd go down in the woods behind the house, and there's a creek down there. And they want to go through the creek, and they'd go in and out, and they'd sling mud everywhere. We'd come back, and from head to toe, we looked like we had been dipped in chocolate, okay? I mean, we're just covered in mud. Four-wheelers covered in mud. And can I tell you something? I hated it. One, I just don't like being covered with mud. Number two, I was the one that had to pressure wash all the four-wheelers, okay? But what I'm saying is they grew up, and home was a place where they enjoyed life. Home was a place where they had fun, okay? And so kids were surveyed nationally and asked them, what is the things that you enjoy doing with your family more than anything else? You want me to tell you what the number one thing that kids said they enjoyed doing with their families? Playing board games. I said, do what? That's a misprint. Let me read that again. But that was the number one thing. I thought it'd be like playing video games or something like that. But think about it. Most of the time, video games, you play by yourself. What is it that you enjoy with your family? The number one answer is playing board games. You know what the number two answer was? Going to the park. You know what? You go to the park, it don't cost you a thing. We'd take our kids down to the park, and they'd slide on the slides. They'd climb on the jungle gym. We'd play frisbee. The point of it is, if you want to have an awesome family, you got to play. You got to go out. You got to have some fun as a family. And then number two, awesome families encourage growth. All right, so my second object up here is a watering can. Now, what do we use a watering can for? We water flowers, we water plants, we water trees, we water vegetables. And we do that to make them what? To grow. Well, if you want to have an awesome family, what do you need to do? You need to encourage growth. You see, when you stop growing as a person, you start dying. And so if you want to have an awesome family, guess what? Mom's got to grow, dad's got to grow, children's got to grow, family's got to grow, brothers have got to grow, sisters have to grow. In Luke 2 and 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, here's Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He is 12 years old when the Bible records this. But notice there are four areas that Jesus grew in. He grew in wisdom. That is, he grew mentally. He grew in stature. That is, he grew physically. He grew in favor with God. That is, he grew spiritually. And he grew in favor with man. That is, he grew socially. All of us need to grow in those areas. We need to grow mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. If Jesus needed to grow in those areas, so do we. So how do we learn from our families? Well, what do we learn? Number one, we learn what to do with feelings. How do I deal with what I feel? They're not going to learn this in school. They're going to learn it at home. And let me tell you what a lot of people learn at home. They learn to stuff their feelings. Instead of name it and deal with it, we're taught in our families to stuff it. Child starts crying. What's the first thing you do? Be quiet. Don't cry. Hush. What are we teaching our children when that happens? We're teaching them to stuff their feelings. Well, listen, God is the one who made tears. Tears are God's ideas, His idea. And tears many times wash away some of the hurt and the pain of life. Well, what do you do with, how do you deal with how you feel? Well, you learn that in your families. A second thing that you learn in families is you learn how to handle conflict. When you have a problem in your house, in your home, in your family, how do you deal with it? Most people do one of two extremes. Both of them are not very healthy. One is I blow up. And the other one is I clam up. I call these skunks and turtles. Okay? What does a skunk do? Well, when a skunk is upset, everything and everybody around it knows it, right? Even if you come by after the skunk has got upset, you still smell the stink, right? Well, some people are just skunky people. I mean, when they don't get their way, when there's a conflict, they just make a big stink. They blow up, they pout, they make a big deal about it. But some people are the opposite, and they're turtles. What happens to a turtle? They just climb in their shell. Some people, instead of blowing up and telling it all they do, they just get off by themselves. They won't talk about it. They become recluse. They withdraw. Now, here's the problem that most families have. Most skunks marry turtles. Don't look at them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? One of you blow up, and the other one runs off and hides. One's a skunk, one's a turtle. Well, where do we learn this stuff? We learn this stuff in our families. How should I handle conflict? And by the way, it's natural to want to protect your children from conflict, but they're going to have to deal with conflict one day. And so where's the best place to learn how to deal with it? At home. And then number three, we learn how to handle loss in our families. Here's a good verse for you to memorize in Proverbs 24:16. Even if good people fall seven times, they'll get back up. Listen, it's not good for your children to win every time early in life. Let me tell you why. Because when they get out in the real world, they're not going to be able to function. And so notice here, the Bible says even good people fall down, but you fall down, you fall down, you fall down. A good person, a righteous person, does what? They get back up. And so you teach your children, you teach your family, you learn in your family how to handle loss. Because it's a part of life. I remember when Nathan was in kindergarten. Their class had a pet. It was a hamster. And so he pitched a fit. He wanted a hamster at home. He wanted to have a pet. And so I said, all right, we'll have a hamster. So we went and got one. And of course, he called it Sparky. That was his name. And, of course, he wanted to play with the hamster. Instead of just watching it, he wanted to play with it. And so he'd open up the lid, and that thing would try to get up there, and he'd close the lid back down before, so it wouldn't get out. Because you know what a hamster is, don't you? It's just a glorified rat, okay? It's had his tail cut off. That's what a hamster is, all right? And so one day he's doing the cage, and he gets it up, and the hamster's trying to get out, and he closes the lid on Sparky. Well, it was like a giant mouse trap. Sparky died. Now, he's 5 years old. What do you do? He's 5 years old. This is his pet. And so he's a-crying. He's boo-hooing. What do you say? Be quiet? No. You say, oh, don't cry? No. You don't say, well, it's only a glorified rat? No. You don't say, well, it's not a big deal. We'll get you another one? No. You know what we did? We buried it. That's right. My wife, she's a printer. She got a little small business card box. We put Sparky in his little box. And we went out there under a tree, and we dug a hole, and we buried him. And we had a little funeral for Sparky out under the tree. We prayed out there under the tree. And what I'm trying to get you to see is what we were saying to him, is that, hey, this is a part of life. You're going to lose things, and it hurts when you lose them. And here's how you deal with them. You bring it to God. You see, we're trying to teach a five-year-old the theology of grief. Where do you learn this stuff? You learn it at home. And then number four, we learn what values matter most. You see, we live in a society that's bombarded by technology. And in this technology, let me tell you what your children are learning every day. They're learning values that are not true. They're learning values that you do not celebrate. I'll just give you an example. Just go look at how the local news media has covered House Bill number 2. Look how the media has covered it. Look how what they celebrate as valuable, and then you look at what's valuable to you. Let me tell you where kids should learn their values, what values most. They need to learn it at home, not from Hollywood. Let me tell you what Hollywood tells your children. Let me tell you what the movie industry tells your children. It says there's only three values in life: sex, salary, and status. That's all that matters in life. And the more you have of that, the happier you are. Well, just look at Hollywood and tell me how that's working for them. It's not working very good. Now, I didn't do this as a kid, but I read about it, and I thought, well, that's an ingenious idea. I wish I'd have thunk of that. But I read where this one guy, what he does, is every time a commercial comes on television, he says with his children, he says, the first one to identify the value that they're selling gets a nickel every time a commercial comes on. So he plays this little game with his kids. And, of course, what he's doing is he's teaching them to spot what the world is pushing as valuable. You know what? That's a great idea. I know a lot of adults that hadn't figured that out yet. What it is that the advertising agency is pushing. And then number five, we learn good habits from our family. In an interview, one kid says, what did you learn from your family? And he said, I've learned from my dad that manners makes the man. Manners makes the man. Do you know a lot of folks have never learned that? What do we mean by manners makes the man? There's absolutely nothing wrong with yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, and please. And I want you to know that it is recognized and respected everywhere in life. But where do you learn how to do that stuff? You learn it at home. The sad thing that I've noticed today is a lot of younger kids are growing up and they don't have any respect for anything. And let me tell you why. They haven't learned these things at home. I want you to think about that. Having good manners means that I'm not rude, I'm not bossy, I'm not pushy, I'm not mean, I'm not hateful. I got some manners. Mind your manners. Well, that's what we should learn in our families. But how do we learn them? Number one, we learn through example. In John chapter 13, "And since I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Remember a while ago we was talking about playing games, and you know one of the things that kids learn when they play games is they learn to take their turn. You know what? Whether you're playing Rook, or whether you're playing Monopoly or Candyland or whatever game you're playing, you gotta wait your turn. Do you know what? I've noticed a lot of adults today have never learned how to wait their turn. You don't believe that? Just get out on the interstate. Just get out on the interstate and see all the people that will cut you off and cut in front of you. Let me tell you what that says to me. These are the people who never learn to play by the rules. They never learn to take their turn. That's why there's so much road rage out there. And by the way, you learn by example. Your children would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. You get that? Your children would rather see a sermon than to hear a sermon. That is, you live it. You model how it is you want your children to behave. I remember this as a kid. My mom used to tell me to do stuff, and I'd look at her and she wasn't doing it. And I thought, well, if it's so good, why aren't you doing it? I mean, just the little things. I remember my mom, she used to use tobacco. And she'd tell me, she said, "Now, son, don't smoke. It'll stunt your growth." That's a good thing. I'm not a smoker, ain't it? Said, "Don't smoke. It'll stunt your growth." And yet my mom smoked. She'd sit down and she'd fix liver and onions. And all that stuff smells so good when it's cooking. And then I sat down there and I watch it. Mama wouldn't have any liver on her plate. And then I cut it up and I try to eat it and it just grew. You know, I mean, the more I chew it, the bigger it got. I just never could eat it. But she said, "Oh, it's good for you." And I'm thinking, "Mom, if it's so good for you, why is it not on your plate?" You see, a child had rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. That is, live it out, model, be the example. And then B, we learn through conversation. But you have to talk to your family for this to work. A lot of people have an average family instead of an awesome family because they simply don't do what this verse says. In Deuteronomy 6:7, "You must teach them to your children and talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk or at bedtime and the first thing in the morning." In other words, you talk to them about the things of God, and you talk to them about the things of God when there are teachable moments. You know, I still remember this. Nathan was dating Kristen. We're all sitting around the kitchen table, and we're having a meal. And by the way, let me tell you a good rule when you sit down to have a meal, and that is no telephone, no cell phone, no landline. At our house, if the phone rings, we'll call them back. But why it's family time, we're going to sit down. But anyhow, we're sitting there, and while we're doing it, Kristen just says something that I've never forgotten. She says, "You know what? You just learn all kind of neat things around the bean table." Well, shouldn't it be that way about the Falkenberry table? Shouldn't that be about the same way about the Williams table? Shouldn't it be the same thing at the Hall table? We learn all kinds of things. And so how does our family learn these things? In the conversations of life, as we go through life, when we get up, when we go down, when we go to the playground, when we have bedtime, when we have a meal, you got to talk about these things. And then number three, we do not learn from criticizing. I capitalize "not." We do not learn these lessons from criticizing. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And now a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord Himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice." Criticism doesn't work. Have you noticed that? Another word for criticism is nagging. Let me ask you, does nagging work on you? It doesn't work on your spouse either. It doesn't work on your children either, okay? Criticizing. I just want to ask some of yous, but I don't. But I'd like to. Why are you so tough on your spouse? Why are you so tough on your child? And I know what you'd say when your children, well, I want them to grow up and be tough. Well, that's not what's going to happen. Let me tell you what, if you're needling them all the time and you're on their back all the time and you're criticizing them all the time, they're not going to grow up and be tough. They're going to grow up and be failures. Let me tell you why. They're going to come to the conclusion, I have an unpleasable parent. No matter what I do, it's never going to be enough. And so I'm just going to prove you right. You say I'm lazy, I'm going to show you how lazy I can be. You say I'm trifling, I'm going to show you how trifling I can be. That is, I'm going to live up to your expectation. Criticizing doesn't work. And by the way, it doesn't work at home. Can I tell you something else? It don't work with preaching. Listen, I got some preacher friends, and you want me to tell you what they think good preaching is? They think good preaching is just loud nagging. Well, nagging don't work. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's just say I was the pitching coach for the New York Yankees or the Atlanta Braves. And so we're fixing to have this big game. And so I walk out onto the pitcher's mound. I'm the pitching coach. And I say to the pitcher, whatever you do, don't throw a curveball today. And then I walk off. Now let me ask you, what's he going to be thinking about the whole time he's on the pitcher's mound? I don't need to throw a curveball. You see, what I've done is I've just planted in his mind a negative thought, and he's going to keep thinking the negative thought, I don't need to throw a curveball, I don't need to throw a curveball. And he's going to become possessed with the negative and the critical instead of the positive. Now, what if I go out there and I say to my pitcher, I want you to throw your best fastball today. What's he going to think about? You see, he's going to think about something, what, positive. Instead of thinking about what is negative. Criticizing doesn't work. And then let me tell you what else doesn't work. We don't learn by comparing. Don't compare your spouse to somebody else. Don't compare your children to somebody else. Galatians 6:4 says this. Each person should judge his own actions and not compare himself with others. Then he can be proud of what he himself has done. We shouldn't compare. But you know what? It's so easy to do that, to compare to other people. I have never in my ministry seen as many folks with emotional issues that are related to low self-esteem and jealousy and insecurity, and it's been brought on by either comparing themselves to somebody else or somebody comparing them to somebody else. Listen, God made only you like you. There's nobody else like you in all the universe. God made you special. God made you unique. So why would you want to be like somebody else? I tell folks all the time, I said, listen, if Chuck Swindoll could pastor Anthony Grove Baptist Church better than Dennis Bean, God would have Chuck Swindoll in Crouse, North Carolina, and not in Dallas, Texas. You see, you got to believe that God made you. God doesn't make any junk. And if God made you, then why would you compare yourself to somebody else? Dr. Bob Bodenhammer joined our church last week. Dr. Bob is an NLP certified counselor. Many years ago, he told me something. It's helped me in ministry. Here's what he told me. He said, most people, not all people, but most people do the best they can with what they have. Most people do the best they can with what they have. That is, they'd do a better job if they had more. And sometimes what we do as counselors, what we do as a church, what we do as a ministry, is we give people tools that they don't have. And now that I have a better tool, I can do a better job. But most people do the best they can. And so don't compare yourself to somebody else because you are not them and you do not have their circumstances. You do not have their tools. The third trait that I want to mention is awesome families protect each other. And for this, I wish I had a yellow raincoat because it would stand out. You'd remember it. But here's my raincoat. It's the funeral version. You know, so when we have a funeral, we're outside doing a graveside. I look like the guys at the cemetery, okay? But anyhow, an awesome family protects each other. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, two are better off than one. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad because there's no one to help him. When kids were asked, what does your family do for you that makes you love them? The number one answer was, is my family takes care of me. My family takes care of me. That is, my family protects me. I have security in my home. I'm afraid that a lot of children are growing up today and they are provided for, but they're not cared for. That is, they're given the stuff of life, but they're not protected. They're not cared for. Notice here what it says in Matthew 5, 45. I think I skipped over it. It says, it rains for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Did you know if you're a godly person, it rains at your house? And if you have a wicked neighbor, it rains at their house? God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And so, guess what? Bad things and the storms of life are going to come to your family. How do you have an awesome family? Well, you protect each other from the storms. They might be an emotional storm. They might be a physical storm in the way of illness. They might be a financial storm in the way of an unexpected expense. But there are all kinds of the storms of life. And what does an awesome family do? They provide us protection from the storms. What are some of the storms that every family has to face? Number one is change. That's not on the outline if you're looking for a blank. This is just extra. This is gravy. And that is change. That is, things are going along in life, things are fine, and then a change happens. And what happens in that change is now you got to do something different. Well, what we think is life's not going to change, folks. It's changing every day. You ever ride down the road, and you just ride down the road, and every day it's a nice ride. And the next day you ride down the road, boom, 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 and you just hit a pothole. My goodness, I wasn't there this morning. Well, it's there this afternoon. And you just knocked your front end out of alignment. Well, here's what you can do. You can keep driving it out of alignment and mess your car up, or you can go somewhere and do what? Get it realigned. Well, in life, there are potholes in life. And sometimes you have to realign. And that's where awesome families come in. They help you realign in the changes of life. Another area that we need help in the storms of life is hurtful ideas. You see, everything that your family is exposed to is not a good idea. Did you know if you have a child and you raise that child to an adult, that the average child in America is going to watch 18,000 hours of television? 18,000 hours of bad ideas. Okay? And so what do? You need an awesome family to help protect you from that. And by the way, it's just not television. Are you listening to me, parents? Do you know what your kids are listening to in their earbuds? Did you know when they download this stuff, you know, they get an iTunes card, and they go over there and download this load of stuff on their iPad or iPod or their iPhone or whatever, their MP3. Did you know a lot of the music that they're downloading has a red box around it and it says explicit? Did you know some of the most vile, vulgar, filthy talk that you'll ever hear, your kids listen to it in their earbuds and they bought it with your money? And then number three is rejection. One of the storms of life is rejection. In your family, you're going to have to deal with stuff. You know, you're going to have, they're going to have puppy love. And they're going to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend. And they're going to break up. And oh, well, there's more fish in the sea. That doesn't work. That doesn't help. You got to help them. And listen, you know, you get out there and you play ball with your kid. And he goes and tries out for the ball team. He doesn't make it. Guess what? That's tough. That's hard. And he's going to have to learn how to deal with that. Or he's going to be a failure his whole life. And what does family do? Family gets around you and they protect you and they love you. Let me tell you what one of my friends had happen to him. He had three children, two boys and a girl. The girl grew up and she wanted to be a cheerleader. And so she tries out for cheering. And guess what? She doesn't make the team. She doesn't make the squad. Let me tell you why. She's too big. I never had that problem. I was too big. But can you imagine the devastation? You're a girl, you tried out for it. So what happened was, is she found out at school, she did not make the squad. She comes home, guess what happens? She comes in, she goes to her room, she gets in her closet and cries. Well, the other members of the family, they hear her cry. So you know what happened? Her brother, he gets out of his room, he goes over there, he gets in the closet with her. The other brother gets up, he goes into the room, he goes into the closet. Mom goes into the closet. Dad goes into the closet. Here's five people sitting in the bottom of a closet, and they're all crying. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen to that little girl. She's going to grow up, and she's going to know what no matter what happens out there in the world, there's a safe place. It's called family. And no matter what happens out there in the world, I can come back, and these people are going to love me. These people are going to protect me. These people are going to be happy when I'm happy, and they're going to cry when I'm crying. You see, we need help to protect each other. And then, I want us to think about something that's often overlooked. That's in Psalm 71 and verse 9. And now in my old age, don't set me aside. Don't abandon me when my strength is failing. You see, there was a time when your parents wiped your nose. And there's going to come a time when you need to wipe their nose. I remember when my grandmother was in her 90s. Nathan was probably 10 or 11 years old. Grandma, she'd had a guard. She still had her driver's license at 93 years of age. But she had a melanoma cancer, and it got on her foot, and they had to take her heel off, and she couldn't get out and work in her yard. And so what happened was, is every other week, my son and I, we'd go over to Grandma's house, and we'd cut her grass. And we'd get through, we'd go in there, and we'd always get us a glass of iced tea, Grandma's iced tea. And then she'd say to me now, she'd say, "Son, how much do I owe you?" And I said, "Grandma, you owe me a hug." And so I'd reach down there, and she'd give me a big hug. And then we'd visit a little while, and then we'd go home. What I'm trying to say is as a family, we need to be a raincoat in the storms of life. And then number four, the fourth trait is awesome families serve God and others. The object lesson that I have here is simply a towel, a little hand towel. Jesus got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And this here is our symbol today of serving God and serving others. You see, if you want to have an awesome family, you got to serve God, serve others. Let me tell you why a lot of families are average. They spend all of their time and all their money and all their effort on themselves. And they are only average. Because, you see, if you're going to be awesome instead of average, you got to serve God. You got to serve other people. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and to do good deeds." I tell folks my kids were drugged when they were small. They were drugged here and drugged there doing ministry. Okay, what happened was, is we do ministry growing up as a family, we took our children with us. On one particular Wednesday, we're here. We're in separate vehicles because we had to come at different times. And my wife, she takes Enoch and she heads home. I'm still here at the church with Nathan. We get a phone call, and one of our members is in the emergency room at Shelby, taken by ambulance with a possible heart attack, maybe going to die. So guess what? I drag my 11-year-old son to the hospital. Now, most 11-year-olds aren't real excited about going to the emergency room. So we go there to the emergency room, and Helen was there, and I had to take him in there with me. I just couldn't leave him out there. We're in the emergency room. They got all these monitors hooked up to her, and she's had a heart attack, but she's in there. Well, I'm ready to go see Jesus. I'm ready to go to heaven. I can't wait to see God. And she's talking about all this stuff. I said, Helen, you've got to calm down. I mean, that monitor's going zing, 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 zing. I said, they're going to come in and run us off. Well, she's getting happy about going to heaven. Well, prayed with her. We left the hospital. As we passed Shelby Mall, right there is a service station across the street beside Bridges. I pulled in because as we're riding down the road, my son says, Dad, what do I have to do to go to heaven? I pulled right there in the service station and give his heart and life to Jesus Christ in my pickup truck. You know, I tell you what had happened, because you see, we were serving God and we were serving other people, and I'd taken him to see a woman and thought she was fixing to go see Jesus right then. He wanted to go see Jesus. Listen, friend, if you want to have an awesome family, what you got to do is you got to serve God and you got to serve other people, and you got to do it with your family. In Acts 10, verse 2, it says, and he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Again, you know what? Most families are average. Why are they average? Because they're selfish. It's all about them. It's about their pleasure, about what they want, spending all my time, all of my energy, all of our stuff on us. But notice here what it said about Cornelius. He and his whole family had done what? They'd served God, and they were generous. Are we raising up a generous generation? Are we raising up a selfish generation? You know, sometimes your kids do things and you have to bow your head. Sometimes they do things and you don't stick your chest out, crow a little bit. We were across the street in a little building over there. I'm taking my kids to Disney World because I want them to go before they're too big to enjoy it. Give them $100 a piece spending money. My youngest son, he believes in saving and he believes in giving. Well, he came back with $84 out of that $100. Well, we had a building program going on called Buy Brick. We wanted people to buy brick for this building that you're in now. And he came back and he bought 42 bricks. They were $2 a piece. So out of his $100, he brought back 84 of them. And what did he do? He gave it to the building fund. And he gave it in memory of Lloyd Bumgardner. You see, what happens is, if you want to have an awesome family, you have to teach them to be generous. There's only two kinds of people in this world, givers and takers. And let me ask you, what kind of family do you have? Do you have a giving family or a taking family? Are you raising your kids as givers or as takers? Cornelius raised up a whole family. And then 1 Corinthians says, do you remember Stephanas and his family? They were the first to become Christians in Greece. And they're spending their lives helping and serving Christians everywhere. What a legacy. They're the first and they're spending their whole life doing what? Serving others. Next, awesome families are not an accident. If you're going to have an awesome family, it's just not going to happen by chance. Why is that? Awesome families are intentional. You need to scratch the thought. I corrected it on the screen. See, I scratched through not. You need to scratch through not. Because if you don't, you'll say they're not intentional. They are intentional. Joshua says, choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul had been put in prison for sharing the gospel. Him and Silas were in there. They've been beat. They're whipped. They're hanging by chains. And they're singing and praising God. God sends an earthquake. All the prisoners' doors fly open. The jailer's going to kill himself because all of their punishment is going to be his punishment. But Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're still here. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then we read what happens in Acts 16:31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your family. And they shared the word of the Lord with them and with all who lived in his household. So then he and all of his family were baptized at once. You understand what happened that night? The jailer got saved. His whole family got saved. They didn't even wait till the next day to get baptized. They got baptized in the middle of the night. That's how excited they were to know God. You see, that's an awesome family that serves God and serves other people. And there are all kinds of opportunities for you to do that. Several years ago, Hurricane Katrina hit Gulfport and New Orleans really bad. We as a church, we sent mission teams down there multiple times. As we were down there on one occasion, it was in August. It was over 100 degrees every day. 90-95% humidity, okay? But you know what? We'd taken a group of teenagers down there. My two boys were there. And let me tell you what they were doing in that 100-degree weather. They were tearing off shingles. They was tearing out insulation. They was ripping up floors. They were hauling off trash. That's what they were doing. Let me tell you what they were learning. They were learning if you want to have a great family, you got to serve God and you got to serve other people. We don't know anybody in New Orleans. We don't know anybody in Gulfport. But let me tell you what, those are people that God loved. And we got to go down there and show them God's love. You want your children to grow up and bless you and bless others. If you want to have an awesome family, you got to serve God and other people. It can't just be about you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Today, is your family an average family or an awesome family? If you have an awesome family, would you just thank God for the awesome family that you have? If you have an average family, would you say, God, help us to have an awesome family? Are you awesome parents or are you average parents? Would you say, God, help me to be an awesome parent? If you've not given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, could I encourage you today to come and give your heart and life to Him? But let me ask you this. Have you given God your family? I remember when my children were small. I remember praying, giving my family to God. I remember saying, God, if my son's not going to grow up and be a Christian, God, I pray he'll die as a child. You say you prayed he'd die? You see, to me it was better that he'd die in innocence and go to heaven than to grow up and turn his back on die and go to hell. Have you committed your family to God? Maybe you need to come today and rededicate your family to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in an average world. Help us, God, to be an awesome family that serve an awesome God. Help us, God, that our homes can be playful, that they can be places that growth is encouraged. May our families be a place where we protect each other. And most important, God, may our families be one that serves you and serves others. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitment, we make our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.